And with love to us inclined. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 4th chapter. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I invite you to be seated. She goes at noon, this unnamed woman of Samaria. But you don't go to the well at noon. In the heat of the day, you go in the morning and in the evening when you need the water and when it's cooler. You go to chat with your neighbors and share the local news, right? Who's getting married? Who has a new baby? Who's going to open up a shop? She goes at noon, when no one's there, to Jacob's well. Now, wells are a place of betrothal in Jewish history. Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Moses and Zipporah all meet at a well. And this woman of Samaria would know that. Reminded each time she goes that she is not like Rebekah or Rachel or Zipporah. That she will have no happy ending, no ancestors. Now, we don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's possible, likely even, that she goes at noon because she is not welcome with the rest of the women. Does not feel comfortable being around them because of her background. Perhaps she no longer wants to hear the cutting words that are spoken deliberately loud enough for her to hear. Or in some ways, even more unbearable, to just be ignored. Left out of conversations and laughter and fellowship, as if she were not there because of her past, who she is. Now, we don't know for sure, but she goes there at noon, when no normal person would be there, but there is someone there. A man, a Jew by the look of him, alone. It's a moment that is fraught for her. Best keep her head down, get her water, move along. But then he speaks to her. Give me a drink. Startled, she looks at him. And despite herself, her heart is moved. He looks so tired, hot, sweaty, thirsty, but smiling at her. Open and honest, if weary. And almost without thought, she responds. She knows who she is, her place in the world. You do know you aren't supposed to be speaking with me, much less asking something of me. You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. We have nothing to do with one another. Why are you talking to me? She wonders. Jesus looks at her more closely, perhaps thinking how like Nicodemus she is, attentive to how this world thinks about righteousness, focused on the wrong thing. If you knew, understood the grace of God, and who is asking you for a drink, you would ask me for living water. Confused, but fully engaged in the conversation with Jesus, forgetting her place, she responds, "You don't have a bucket, and the well is very deep. Exactly how are you getting this water?" Again, the smile. And Jesus tries to explain, like Nicodemus and being born from above. Jesus points to the well. "Drink from this, and you'll get thirsty again. Drink from the water I will bring, and it will become a fountain of living water within you. You will never thirst again." And almost without thought, this woman of Samaria responds, the language is a command, "Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and never have to come here to this well again." Do you hear the desperation in that command to Jesus? The possible thoughts in her head, never have to come to this well again. Never have to experience my failed life. Never face my loneliness. Never have to see the dryness of her own life. How her heart lifts within her at this promised hope. Relief. "Go call your husband and come back." The pain cuts her. It's like a punch in the gut. All that she is, her life comes back to her. And bitterly honest, she replies, "I have no husband." In that society, it was as much as to say, "I have no place." no value, no family. Giving voice to the most painful thing in her life to an outsider, a Jew at that, because there is no one in her own life who would listen or care. You have spoken truth. You have had five husbands. The one you are with now is not your husband. She looks at him sharply, maybe a little bit of an intake of breath. But she is not met by a look of derision or disgust, but rather a face with a gentle smile. It's a statement of fact with no judgment, no condemnation, a recognition of truth. That this status that has so defined her place within the community is not one she can control. Now, we don't know what happened. Scripture doesn't tell us. But either the previous husbands have died or divorced her. Now, a man can divorce a woman for any reason at all, even burning dinner. But the primary reason of divorce would have been because she's barren, unable to have children. And whether she has had five husbands die or been divorced as many times or some combination of the two, her life has been filled with pain and instability and social rejection, such that she cannot seem to bear marriage once again, but needs the support of a male to even survive in that society. And so she lives with this one, unmarried, even though it means even more social rejection. Hearing Jesus' response, what he knows about her, and in John, Jesus knows things, go back to Jesus and Nathanael in the first chapter. But hearing Jesus' response, what he knows about her, she senses, like Nicodemus and his friends, that something's different about Jesus. "You're a prophet," she says. And she asks about the main thing that separates Jews and Samaritans, the question of where God is. Is God in the temple in Jerusalem or on the sacred mountain in Samaria near where they sit at the well, Mount Gerizim? And Jesus' response is that God is within him, present now, a wellspring of living water that will quench her thirst, who has come to her at this well. And in that one conversation changes her, transforms her. What passes between the two of them as they gaze at one another as the disciples return? We don't know. But at that moment, she turns back to the city and leaves behind her jar. She goes back into the city without her water, what she came for. The thing that seems so important for life is left behind. Her fear is left behind. The seemingly insurmountable wall that separated her from the rest of the town is gone, or maybe it's not gone, but just overcome by something else. She leaves behind the jar and goes to the very people who shunned her, the ones whose actions or inactions had led to her only coming at noon, but they are still her people. And she begins to tell them about Jesus. And what does she tell them? "He told me everything about who I am. He saw the real me, with my imperfections and unrighteousness, with my living in sin. But unlike you, he talked to me anyway. Came to me in that way. He offered me not water that will keep me coming back, but water that keeps springing up within me. A wellspring of eternal water to quench thirst, to wash clean, to wake me in the morning, lull me to sleep at night. He came to me and spoke to me when I was left alone because you all thought I wasn't good enough. He heard and spoke my truth without condemnation. He solved not just my immediate problem, but gave me the answer to my deepest problem, thirst. Thirst for relationship, thirst for forgiveness, thirst for community, thirst for God. What is it that we pursue in life? Well water or a spring of living water? One will slake our thirst for a time, but we'll get thirsty again. The other, once given, will never run dry. Will mean we never thirst again for that which truly brings life. I'm in 2 Kings now in my reading through the Bible. It's a seemingly endless list of the kings of Israel and Judah and the none too spectacular history of their reigns. But what's consistent is that their ultimate failure lies in trusting something or someone other than God. Sometimes it's literally worshiping other gods, or substituting their own wisdom and discernment for that of God, pursuing well water, military power, political power, wealth, glory, to preserve their name in wondrous buildings and projects. But time and again, finding that it is fleeting, momentary, even when counted in years. Finding that even when we have an abundance, we seem to thirst for more. Or that we have to keep coming back, doing more, laboring more, just to get what seems to be enough. Any of that sound familiar? But in Jesus, we have been given a wellspring to eternal life. God comes to us, claims us in water. Just like brook will be claimed later this morning. Water that is not just well water, but a wellspring of living water that will continue to bubble up in her from this day on and forevermore. A spring of living water that lies within each of us who have received this bath in the name of the triune God, who has had that seal of the cross marked on our foreheads, heard the promise, child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. A wellspring that never runs dry. The promise is every day, no matter what, to look at the real you. With all of your imperfections and your unrighteousness, with your sin, and to say to you, you are a beloved child of God. And bathe us again in this water that washes away our sin, showers us with grace and forgiveness, to mark once again that cross on our forehead and remind us that we are a baptized child of God with whom God is well pleased. And that we will never thirst for that again. Because we've been given a gift by the same one who gave that gift to the woman of Samaria that day. Jesus. And what those waters did for her, they do for us. They bring us into community. Open us to relationship with God, yes, but also to one another. Even those who have hurt us. Even those who seem to have it all together, but we know different. Because we know the truth that what they have right now is just well water. They'll be thirsty again. And we have found something that is so amazing, haven't we? It's so amazing that it must be shared. If we have a shred of love for our neighbor, for our community, and how we live together, it's got to be shared. Because in Jesus, the fount of living water, in His love for you and for y'all, for the world, for the cosmos, He makes everything right again. In a way that lasts. So friends, what is it that you pursue in life? Well water? Or the spring of living water? Listen to His word. Come to this font, this table, and drink from the wellspring of living water, and never thirst again. Thanks be to God. I invite us to stand.